Thank you for each one who's been able to come out, and know there are some that could not be here that wanted to be here. They ride a bus, and pray you just encourage their hearts this morning wherever they are, and help them to feed on your word by themselves today. Do pray for Don that you would help him physically, Lord, and minister to him. Lord, you know his great needs physically, and pray that his leg would heal the way it should. We thank you for the good report that his kidneys are working again the way they should, and Lord, just help him in these difficult days. We think of Dave, been laid off from his job there, and others who are looking for work. Darren Briggs looking for work. We think of Chad Armstrong looking for work here. And Lord, you know the needs that these folks have. We pray you'd provide for them. Also, Lord, want to pray for Eric Hartman as he has open heart surgery tomorrow. We pray that would go well. Thank you that two of the Sailor Boys were able to find jobs this week and this last week, and thank you for that. And God, we've been praying that you would draw them to yourself, and we continue to pray, Lord, that you would just help them to remember the things they learned as children from your word. And God, they've rejected these things, but help them to come to you, we pray, and draw them to yourself, we ask. And now, Lord, as we begin these lessons on this passage this morning, we do ask you to speak to our hearts. Lord, this is a topic that I would not choose, but it's very clearly taught in your word. And I pray that you just give wisdom and direction now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start this morning by saying that I am a very private person about some things. I am not really excited about teaching on this text. It is not a text that if I was going to, if Pastor came and said, you're going to preach this Wednesday night or next Sunday night, I would not choose this text. However, and let me back up. I am going to seek to be as careful as I can in handling this text and my choice of words and what I say and what I talk about. But the simple matter of fact is we as believers in 2015, need to hear this text. Because every one of you, every day of your life, you are bombarded with the negative side and the sexual influences of our society today. We are living in a society that is based on sexual fulfillment. Everywhere you look, and I'll talk about this more in the lesson, but everywhere you, if you turn on the television set, it won't be long until you see an advertisement or a television show or a movie or something that is going to give all kinds of pushing you towards sexual gratification. You go to the grocery store and you walk through the checkout, and gentlemen, we can't really... there are a bunch of magazines that will be sitting there, and you can't let your eyes rove in those places or you're going to have impure thoughts. We are living in a world that is sexually impure. It really is. And I'm not going to preach on women's dress. I value my life too much. But if you go today, women, and buy something off the rack, more than likely it's going to be too short, it's going to be too tight, it's going to be too form-fitting. It's not going to be what a Christian ought to wear. It is pervasive everywhere. It really is. Everywhere. If you listen to the world's music today, one of the many reasons I hate going to the mall is because of the music at the mall. And you walk by these stores and you think, my soul, it is just ridiculous. We are constantly being bombarded by a sex-crazed world. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, God is calling us to purity in an impure world. Now, I used to think that as you got older, this problem wouldn't be a problem anymore. I'm still only 55 now. To some of you that sounds ancient. To some of you that sounds very young. But the simple matter of fact is you're going to have the same wicked flesh you were born with, and you're going to have it until you die. It's going to be there. And I still remember Preacher Lastly telling me about a man who was 80 some years old, who was a pastor of a church, and who ran off in adultery. Now, that sounds amazing to you folks, but it can still happen. So I really don't care how old you are, how young you are, if you're a male or female, although I think probably this is much more difficult for men than it is women. All of you and all of us are fighting a battle with a pure thought life and a pure actions in our lives. It is a constant battle. And so this is what Paul is dealing with, and he's going to start by giving us a very clear command, a very clear command in verse 3. And then in verse 4 through 6, he's going to give us some helps. How can you be spiritually pure? And then he's going to finish in the last several verses telling us some motivation for purity. Now, we're not going to make it all the way through that this morning. We're going to start in verse 3, the message about purity. The message about purity. If you're taking notes, all the main points start with M. We'll only get to two main points today. Now, as we look at this message about purity, what's the character of the message? Let's read in verse 3. And this very first phrase ought to grab your attention. Here it is. For this is the will of God. Now, how many of you have gone through your life and at some point you said, boy, I wish I knew what the will of God was in this situation? All of us have been there. We are planning a trip to Florida in July and trying to work things around with Sarah coming here possibly and doing all these things, and when should we buy tickets and what day should we fly? And you think, boy, Lord, just show me what to do. Now, that's not a life-changing thing necessarily unless the Lord doesn't get you on a plane that crashes. But we make decisions all the time, and if you're a believer, your heart's cry is, I want to know the will of God. So Paul starts this passage about sexual purity, and he starts out and he says, look, this is the will of God. And you as a believer ought to say, oh, well, I want to know that. I want to know that. This is the will of God. Here is what God wants us to do. By the way, what is the definition for true success? Finding the will of God and doing it. Finding the will of God and doing it. Now, I want to take a short rabbit trail because I want to talk to you just in general about several things the Word of God tells us is the will of God. By the way, the Word of God reveals to us the will of God. What is the first thing that is the will of God for every person? Now, if you're a Calvinist, you may not agree with this. To be saved. Listen to 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The will of God for you is salvation, and I trust you've done that. Let me give you another verse. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The second thing I can tell you clearly is the will of God is to sacrifice your life in a holy, acceptable way to God. Let me give you one other verse. You tell me what the will of God is, Ephesians 5, 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, God's will for your life is to be Spirit-controlled. There is no doubt about that. And we'll touch on that as we go. First Peter. In the book of First Peter, he often talks about the will of God being our submission. Submission. That's very important. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it's a little trickier. In everything, give thanks. We as believers are to be, starts with an S, Did I hear over here? Were you wording it? I'm not sure. Satisfied. Very good. Sitting next to the birthday boy. That counts for you. Way to go. Satisfied with what the Lord has brought into our life. Let me give you one final one. And again, this is kind of a rabbit trail, but these are all the will of God. In 1 Peter 3:17, it says, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing. These things are all the will of God. Now, this passage is going to give us a general will of God, and look at it, for this is the will of God, what is it? We're still under the message, by the way, we will be most of the lesson. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Here's another thing that is God's will. Now let me stop, all right? Mike Hubbard, are you a believer? All right, here's God's will for your life, sanctification. Kim Prohlhart, are you a believer? somebody says no here, I'm in trouble. We'll just lead them to Christ right now. What is God's will for your life? Sanctification. Now, I could do that to every person in this room that's a believer. God's will. Now, you don't have to pray about this. God's will for my life, Mike Nash, way in the back of the room, God's will for your life is sanctification. Now, if this is God's will for our life, then we better know what it means, hadn't we? What is sanctification? It comes from the root word to mean be what? Holy. Most of us today in the world, we're very concerned about our happiness. You know what God is concerned about? Your holiness. Our holiness. If you strive as a believer for happiness, you won't be holy. If you strive for holiness, guess what? You will be happy. Or at least have joy. I know joy and happiness are different things. So, here's the problem. How are you born? Holy? Wrong. I've got a grandson whom I have not seen in person yet. We're going to do that in March. We're excited about that. He hates the car seat. Many of you have experienced that with your children. And you would think he was dying. You know, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What's his problem? He's rebellious. Now, his big sister didn't have to say, now, Owen, when you get into the car seat, you need to cry and go crazy. In fact, she'll say, Mommy, make him stop. And I think, you know, about 2 years ago, you were doing the same thing. We're born with sinful natures, and we are naturally unholy. And yet God says to me, be ye holy as I am holy. By the way, this is why an unbeliever cannot go to heaven. You've got to be holy to go to heaven. Now, the gospel is such a wonderful thing in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he says, for he hath made him, God hath made Christ to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness or holiness of God in him. What a great truth. When you get saved, the moment you trusted Christ and you asked Christ to forgive you, God declared you to be righteous and holy. Isn't that amazing? Your standing in heaven is holiness. How about your state here in this world? Now, God may view you as holy, but your husband and wife know better, don't they? Now, the trick is we've got to make our state here what our standing is in heaven. And we need to have a continual pursuit of holiness. I already read to you 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now think about that. Who are we supposed to be as holy as? God. Pastor is speaking on imitating Christ. Christ was perfectly holy. And he says, we are to be holy as he is. By the way, he didn't say to act as holy. That's easy, isn't it? You carry a big family Bible around, you know, and you say, well, I don't want to be blasphemous, but you say the Lord's name in certain ways that are, you know, and you just sound really spiritual. Don't act holy, be holy. Now look, Paul comes to this passage, folks, as he begins it, and he said, look, I want you to know the general will of God, and here it is. Be holy. Be holy. Now, the specific will of God may vary. The specific will of God for my cupboard is different from the specific will of God for me. Or can be. But the general will of God for Mr. Hubbard and for myself are exactly the same. God wants us both to be holy. God wants you to be holy. And that's why, and by the way, holiness, what is holiness? Maybe we need to back up another step. Doesn't mean you have holes in you. What does it mean? What's that? Godly? Sinless? Separate? Yeah, the idea of holiness is really separation. So when God calls us to holiness, he's calling us to separation from sin. Okay? Now, that's why the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing and I'll receive you. Now here it is. The holier you are, the greater your fellowship with God. Now that's only logical, isn't it? If you look at your friends, you'll find that your friends are very much like you, and that's why you like to spend time with them, okay? And when you get together, you do things that you enjoy. Look, he said, you separate yourself from sin, and I will come and fellowship with you. So the more I can separate from sin, the greater could be my fellowship with God. There's a direct correlation. Let me ask you a question. How holy are you? Now, not when you come to church, you know, and you put a tie on or you put a nice dress on and you, yes, I'm very holy. Yes, no, I mean when you're by yourself and nobody sees you. When you're sitting in front of the television set. When you're sitting at your computer. When you've got your iPhone or your Android or whatever thrills your soul. How holy are you? Now, look, folks, God is calling us to be separated from sin. By the way, how do you do that? Well, how do you become holy? It's not a trick question. Some of your brains are still frozen from the 6-degree below weather we had last week. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word, and we've talked about this before. Listen again to 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, you've heard the definition. Pastor, even I gave it to Pastor a couple weeks ago, and he used it in his sermon. It's not for me. It's Jim Berg's. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make you like the Son of God. That's sanctification. That's why you need to saturate your mind with the Word of God. And as you do that, the Spirit of God says, hey, Jimmy, that's you, buddy. That's you. You need to get that straightened out in your life. And you say, you're right, Lord, I do. And you're separated from sin and you're holy and you can have fellowship and you can walk with God. He said, look, folks, this is the general will of God for your life. God wants you to be holy. Now, let's be honest. And I'm not just saying we're the only church that has it right, but in most places you go today in the Tri-Cities and hear the Word of God being preached and taught, you're not going to hear, come out from the world, be separate. You're going to hear, let's use the world's music. It's okay to dress like the world. It's okay to drink alcohol like the world. Okay? It's okay to act like the world and go to the world's activities, and that's what you're going to hear. Now look, that's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God says, come out and be separate. Why is our music distinctive at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? Now, some of you think it stinks, but it's distinctive, not stinks, okay? Sometimes it stinks. Why is that? Because we're trying to come out from the world and be separate. We don't want the world's rhythms and the world's music in the church. Why do we encourage our ladies to dress modestly? Because we are trying to be holy. Again, not holier than thou, okay? We're trying not to let the world influence and conform us to its image. Now, again, I in no way think we're the only ones that have it right and everybody else is wrong. I don't believe that. Now, we're trying to do the best we can to be right. But folks, the reason is God's will for your life is holiness and sanctification. It is clear. It is clear. Now, in general, that's the message. But what about specifically? Let's look on in this passage. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, there's two important words that we got to understand. One is abstain. Abstain. What does it mean to abstain from something? Stay away from it. Literally, it means to hold oneself off from. It's the same word I've been talking about, separation. Separate yourself, abstain from it, don't do it. How much? At all. He doesn't say, look, you know, if you want to do this 25%, that's okay. He said total abstinence is a word we hear dealing with alcohol. But folks, a believer needs to have total abstinence when it comes to fornication. And there's the other word. What in the world does that mean? Well, it has several different usages in Scripture. In this case, it is talking about any sexual immorality. A believer is to stay totally away from any sexual immorality. This is God's design. By the way, let me just stop a second. Who designed marriage in the first place? Who designed the physical act between a husband and a wife? Hollywood? They think they did. God did. And I want to remind you, folks, that in Hebrews chapter 13 and 4, it says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Now, that's only part of the verse. I'll get the rest later. But what is he saying? Within the marriage boundaries, God has established this physical relationship to be a wonderful thing and a right thing and a holy thing within marriage. But he said, anytime you step outside the bounds of marriage and do any of these things, he said, it is sin, it is wrong, you need to abstain. You need to abstain. Now, why do we need that today? And I already touched on this kind of my introduction. But folks, a simple matter of fact is, everywhere you go this week, except hopefully at church, you're going to be bombarded with impurity. And I'm going to go back to women's dress again. Because, ladies, bless your hearts. If you say bless your hearts, you can say anything you want to say and it's okay. Bless your heart. If you come to church, hallelujah, be holy in your dress. We had a couple that came to our church years ago, and they had grown up in a certain kind of church, and they were visiting all those kinds of churches in the area, and he said, you know, I just got tired of sitting around teenage girls with plunging necklines and short shorts on in the summertime. And he said, here I'm coming to church to be holy, and I'm having to battle my thought life because of what the women are wearing. Now that should not be. That should not be. And you say, well, they just need to get their mind out of the gutter. No, you need to help them because they are weak, okay? And you need to wear clothing that attracts attention to your face and not to improper parts of your body. And again, I'm trying not to be real specific, and I know I am to some ways, but I'm just on a rabbit trail here, and it needs to be said. And can I go to Facebook again? Okay. This is the year of Facebook. Hallelujah. When you put pictures of yourself on Facebook, realize your testimony is at stake. Okay? And you need to be modest. Boy, I'm in trouble, aren't I? Look, we are living in a world that is sexually charged. I was trying to watch Tennessee play yesterday. Bless their hearts, they lost again by two. I don't know what we're going to do with those guys. And I record it so I can watch it in like 45 minutes. I don't watch foul shots, and I don't watch commercials. And you can get through pretty quickly. But for some reason, I didn't fast forward like I was supposed to. And a commercial comes on for Payday Candy Bar. Now, what can be sensual about that? So maybe you've seen it. They take the wrapper off, and they say this is censored, and they have the middle of the candy bar is blurred out. And you think, well, that's silly. But what's the whole point? Even a commercial about a candy bar, and they're making sexual innuendo. They're getting you to try to think through. Isn't that amazing? By the way, sex sells, doesn't it? It really does. That's why you see it in all these commercials. And you see it everywhere you go. The internet, the music, I've already talked about these advertisements. People you know, people you work with are living loose and free. It's everywhere. Politicians commit adultery. Now, they call it having an affair. They commit adultery, and what happens when election comes up? They get reelected. They are practicing homosexuals, Barney Frank. What happens when election comes? They get reelected. That's the kind of world we're living in, folks. In fact, it seems like every day they're coming up with some new term for some new sexual deviant things that people are doing. It is just ridiculous. Now, you say, Paul is telling us here that we need to abstain from fornication, and he's probably writing that because in his day, things were really pure. Wrong. Now, we have no record of any sexual impurity taking place at Thessalonica. However, does anybody remember where Paul is writing this letter from? I don't know if I would remember if I wasn't the teacher. Mike is right. Corinth. Think about the church at Corinth. Think about the society of Corinth. Now, folks, every sexual sin that you can think of was going on in Corinth. In fact, things were worse. Men had all kinds of mistresses, okay? Sex slaves, they called them concubines, even the New Testament. They were sex slaves, that's all they were. And they had their wives who would do all the washing and the cleaning and then had all the other women going on. Temple prostitution. You go to church and you would have a physical relationship with a woman as a way of, or a man, as a way of worshiping their gods. I hope we don't have that. I know we don't have it here, but we don't have that in churches today. Folks, it was everywhere. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. And I'm going to have you hold your place in 1 Corinthians 6 because we've got several passages there. And I don't know if I'd ever really understood this passage until I started studying this lesson. Look at verse 13 of chapter 6. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Okay, some of you, that's your theme. That's kind of mine, you know. Filet mignon for the belly and the belly for filet mignon. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. They're saying, you know what? God made our body to eat, so I'm going to eat. And the next step is God made the body for the physical relationship, and so it's just natural, and that's what I'm going to have. Let me quote Hugh Hefner. Probably the only time you'll ever hear anybody quote Hugh Hefner in Sunday school. He said, sex is a function of the body, a drive which man shares with the animals like eating. Isn't that what this verse says? It's just natural, it's just normal, so we just do it. This was going on at Corinth. Now notice also, you're in 1 Corinthians 6. Notice also, starting in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither, what's the next word? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Now I want you to notice that last part. What does it say? Shall inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? If you have a habitual practice of fornication, what does the Word of God say about you? Come on. You're not saved. You are not saved. Wow. That's strong. By the way, that's found in Scripture probably three or four times. Now, I love verse 11 because what's the first word? And such were some of you... Ah, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What a great thing. So he's dealing with people who used to be, and if you were saved later in life, possibly, you were used to be. You know one of the greatest battles we have right now when people get saved? Maybe I mentioned this to you before. I know I did in Bible class. Often, what's the first thing we have to deal with? when a couple gets saved or two people get saved? We got to get them married. We got many of them living in adultery. Got to get them married. It's a constant battle. He said, so a lot of you folks have that background, and now I'm calling you to be sanctified. And you think about the church at Corinth, and in chapter 5, it says there's sin in the church that even the Gentiles don't practice, and that is that a child or a young man would have physical relationship with his mother or his father's wife. We don't know if it was a stepmother, what it was. But there was great sin even going on in the church at Corinth. Sexual sins. Now look, Paul says you need to totally abstain from these things. Now, this is God's clear command. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible to have a pure, sanctified life in 2015? How do you know it's possible? Because God commands it. Now, your next question ought to be what? All right, if this is the message, if this is what God wants us to do, what's the question? How do you do it? I'm glad you asked that question, because that's the next main point. Number two, the methods that produce purity. Now, there are three of them. We'll cover one and maybe not even finish one this morning. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 6. I think I'm coming back there. I am in a while. And then look back in 1 Thessalonians. Here we go. You say, boy, Gary, I want to be pure. I want to be holy in my life. Here it is. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Here's number one. If you're taking notes under the method, you need to learn to rule over your body. Rule over your body. Now look at the terms here. That every one of you, by the way, how many people is he talking to? Notice the verse. Every one of you. Every one of you. If you're here today and you're saved, this is for you. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The word possess means to have mastery over, to rule over, to be able to control. Now, there's tons of application here, and I may touch on a few others as we go, but the simple matter of fact is we're living in a day when most people have no control over their body. They don't. They don't have control over what they eat. They don't have control of what they look at. They don't have control of what they do. And Paul said, look, folks, if you're going to have victory, you're going to have control over your body. You're going to have control your physical appetites. The food, the drink, the sexual pleasure, the sleep, the inactivity, you know. Look, you cannot live a victorious Christian life if you don't have control over your body. It's not going to happen. You say, you know what? Pastor preaches a message and, oh, I'm going to read my Bible every morning. I got to be at work at 7:30, so I'm going to get up a half hour early. If you don't have control over your body, what's going to happen when the alarm goes off? I can sleep another half hour. And what's going to happen in your walk with God? Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Well, I've got to pray. If you don't have control over your body, instead of praying when you kneel down, what are you going to do? Been there and done that. You're going to sleep. Control over the body. It takes self-control, folks, to keep your natural desires from ruling your body. If you don't have self-control, you're not going to be able to flee fornication and have victory over it. If you don't have self-control. If you don't have this, now I don't know how much self-control it takes to push the off button on the remote. It doesn't take a whole lot of power, but it does take some mind control, doesn't it? And say, I'm not going to watch it. I'm not going to do it. Self-control. Self-control. He said, look, if you're going to have victory and be holy, you're going to have rule over your body. Now, you're still in 1 Corinthians. I want you to notice verse 12 of chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Now, this is the same passage we've been reading. You know the context. Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. Now notice, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What's he saying? I'm not going to let any habit control my life. I'm not going to, even if it's a good thing, I'm not going to be controlled by it. And then flip over to 1 Corinthians 9:27. 1 Corinthians 9:27. In fact, I'm going to start in verse 26. Paul is using the running, fighting metaphor here in the Christian life. And in 1 Corinthians 9:26, he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now notice the next phrase. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Who is giving us this verse? Who wrote it? Paul. What do you know about Paul? Probably the greatest Christian of all time. And he said, even in my situation, I have to constantly be submitting and bringing my body under rule, or I'll become a castaway. Now here it is, folks. To keep under means to hit under the eye. We could easily say to buffet. Now, the word buffet's a funny word. I may have mentioned this to you before. Most of you think when he says to buffet the body, that it means to buffet the body. Okay? That's not what it means, okay? We like the buffets, don't we? Paul said, I buffet, I hit myself under the eye to keep myself under control. He said, if I don't have mastery of my body, he said that I'm not going to be able to have sanctification and honor. Now, a man, I don't know that I recommend this, but it would be probably a good practice for us. A man, in fact, he's here in this room. I'm not going to tell you who he is, but has a practice after he takes a hot shower of turning it on as cold as he can and standing under on the front till his body gets used to it. Then he turns around and does it in the back. Now, he does it to help his immunities, but he also mentioned when he told me this, he said, you know what? It's good to be able to control the body. Now, I'll be honest with you. Only time I ever do that is the hot water heater breaks and you got to get a shower, you know. but let me ask you, are you your body's master? You see, folks, your body is built with certain sexual urges, no matter who you are. And if you don't have mastery of your body, you're not going to have victory. You're not going to have victory. And Paul starts out, folks, that we need to rule the body. Rule the body. Now, you're still in 1 Corinthians. Turn back to chapter 6. By the way, isn't it interesting that all these passages about sexual purity, where are we finding them? The book of Corinthians. Yeah, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, these guys had issues, didn't they? Now, look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. We'll talk about that in a minute. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And again, what? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now look, folks, he said, you need to realize that your body belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you anymore. And you need to be pure and holy. You need to be pure and holy. Now, how do you do that? Well, we've already talked about it. You get in the Word of God, and you resist with the Spirit of God. Great verse. You may have seen it sometimes. Galatians 5:16. What does it say? Walk in the Spirit. And if you're spirit controlled, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, is that verse true? You can't be controlled by the flesh and by the Spirit at the same time. And this is so simple. Which one is going to rule your body, the flesh or the spirit? My dad always told the story about the two dogs, the Alaskan guy, the two husky dogs, you know. And somebody came to him and said, which one of those dogs would win in a fight? He said, the one I feed the most. Which one's going to win in your life, the flesh or the spirit, the one you feed the most? You say, boy, Gary, I want to be holy. I want to be pure sexually in my thought life and my actions. All right, you got to get rule over your body. And how do you do it? I'm going to have to finish this point next week. You feed the spirit. You feed the spirit. And you get in the Word of God every day, and you come to church faithfully, and you saturate your mind with the Word of God. And you empower the Spirit of God to give you victory in your Christian life. And there's one other, and I'm just going to mention it. We'll talk more about it next week. But you saw in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. And that is also you resist with the Holy Spirit, but you run from fornication. You run from it. And I just want to encourage you this week, folks, if you're faced with it, run. Run for your life. And we'll talk about that more next week. Lord, God, this is a topic, again, that I would not choose. But Lord, it's a topic that we need to hear. And there are probably folks here today who are battling with sexual temptation. And Lord, they're watching things they should not watch. They're doing things they should not do. They're thinking things that they should not think. And Lord, we're all battling with this, and I pray you'd help us as this first point to get control of our body. To rule and reign over our bodies, I pray, that we might have victory over sexual sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.